join us as we look to God's Word for the answers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks about events that will be taking place into the future. Of course, this was written 2,000 years ago, but the passage says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And then he says, "From such people turn away." Now here we have a terrible list of things that were supposed to take place in the future. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us when those last days were going to begin. Matter of fact, it says, "God, in various times and in various ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." And so by the time Hebrews was written, the last days had begun. Now here we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this long list of terrible things that were going to take place. And you know, for years, I have always thought of this list as being a list of things that were going to happen in an ungodly world, a world out there to where that there was not very good people at all, and not being applying it to religious folks. And so today, what we're going to do is look at this passage and consider this and to look at and see if these things, in fact, are happening in the religious world as we know them today. And so we're going to be looking at the last day events based upon 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I hope you have your Bible ready and pencil and paper in hand so you can write down the answers to the questions that may come in. And talking about that, this is a live broadcast. You can call in your question right now at 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. 308-9564.
It's always interesting when you find lists like this in the Bible, whether it's a list of good attributes or a list of bad attributes that God is speaking to us with. It's always interesting to know what order that list comes in. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as we find later on in the chapter in verse 16. And it's interesting that this list starts with lovers of themselves. Now, how many of us have been guilty of that in times past? Put ourselves above others, or put ourselves above God, or put ourselves above our family, or this or that, or whatever thing it might be, but have loved ourselves more than we should have loved our brother, or more than we should have loved God. The two greatest commandments that Christ gave to us, love God and love your neighbor. He didn't say love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself, but just love God and love your neighbor. And yet this list begins with lovers of themselves. And how do we handle that? How have we dealt with that? Have we ever loved ourselves? Have we put ourselves in a position above others and served ourselves rather than serving the needs of other people? If you have a question about this, call in right now, 308-9564. The lines are open. We are ready to take some questions, 308-9564. Are you a lover of yourself, or have you been? Do you struggle with this? I think we all do to an extent. If you look next, it says lovers of money. Now this one hits close to home. This one might hurt a little bit. Lovers of money. You know, are you out in the business world? Are you working to make your pay? Are you working to pay off your bills? And there's nothing wrong with that. We absolutely have to. God says that we have to take care of our own, that we have to, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. But yet, do you love money? Are you a lover of money? Is money not just a means to provide for those that you care about, but is money your motivation? Is money what motivates you to do what you do? And is it what you love? Because again, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere in there does it say love yourself or love money. Call in right now, 308-9564.
Now, as we go through this list today, we want to also look and say, okay, yes, maybe you did what I did for years and apply this terrible laundry list of sins and sinful attitudes and behavior to those people out there in the wicked world and say, oh, that's terrible that the world is this way. But, you know, as we look at the end of this reading here we read today, we see that these were people that had an inclination toward being religious. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. And so may I suggest that this list of terrible things that are going to be present in the last days very well may be talking about religious-minded folks today. Now, the first two things we've touched on already today, and that is lovers of themselves. Do you know of any people that tend to put themselves before others or make themselves higher or more important than someone else? Or, in that case, do you know of anybody that is a lover of money? Maybe they have this kind of attitude that I might be able to, if I can just give or do the right thing, that God will bless me with more and more money, and I'll be able to have all kind of wealth in this life, and oh, won't I be set for life then? And thus, although they say I'm trying to be very selfless in this, in fact, their whole motivation sometimes is because they love money or the things that money can buy. Well, the next characteristic here in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we are wanting to do that. We're wanting to let the Bible speak concerning the question that is on your heart and on your mind, and you can call in right now with your question, and we have an operator standing by here, and we'll have your question either written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Now, the third characteristic that's in this passage is proud, it says. The actual word has the idea of a braggart. Have you ever heard someone brag on themselves and look what I have done, or it's all about me? Again, that fits right into them being a lover of themselves, and also covetous, because the only thing they're thinking about, or the main thing they're thinking about, are themselves. And so it's very easy to evolve into becoming a braggart in that, someone that is proud, and they're going to let you know just how good and how wonderful their achievements are. Look what we have done, and thus brag. The truth of the matter is that only if anyone is supposed to be proud, we're supposed to be proud in that we are servants of the Most High God. That's the only thing that we should be very much proud about, that God himself owns us and that we're his servants. And that's the only thing that we should be very much focused upon. And so there, a third characteristic in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is that some people in these last days are going to be people that are proud. And so do you know of people like that? What about in your church? Is that the case? Well, the next characteristic is that they are blasphemers. And again, the idea of boastful and proud, what is the difference between those two? I skipped one, didn't I? Boastful and proud. And the difference is that when someone is proud, they are full of themselves. They are haughty. I heard someone teach one time, a young people's class, and she was teaching little children, and she was trying to get across to the children how that when someone is full of themselves like that, that people just do not like being around that kind of individual at all. And she took a balloon and blew it up and drew a face on it and then let the air out. And then as the class began, she took that balloon and she started blowing on it and talking about how it's not right to be proud and bragging like that. And she started blowing more and more, and the bigger the balloon got, and they could see that there was a face on it, and thus it was a head, and the kids started backing away, and she kept on blowing and kept on talking about it, and she kept on blowing, and the head got bigger and bigger, and she tried to get the kids to come in close, and then no, they were backing away. And the reason they were backing away, she said, why are y'all backing away? It's going to pop. Well, that's right. Someone that has the big head, it is going to pop. Pride goes before the fall, and a haughty spirit. You know, we've got to make certain that we do not have that haughty, proud spirit, or we are headed for a fall. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have our first question from Ben, a longtime listener. And Ben, we appreciate you listening in. We appreciate you calling in always. Ben asked a question. It says, those who live in Christ Jesus Christ Jesus shall suffer, in particular be persecuted. And he asked us to explain what this means. Well, Ben, we appreciate your question. If you look actually in the same chapter, down a little bit in verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean to be suffering persecution? Well, if you look over in Matthew chapter 5, Christ himself dealt with this very directly. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the first thing, Ben, I think we need to point out is that when we suffer persecution for Christ, it's for him. It's not because of us. It's not an individual woe is me attitude that we need to have that can lead to this pride and boasting in what we've suffered for Christ. But rather, it's because of Christ and because of our commitment to him that we suffer. And to use the example of Paul himself, Paul was a man who suffered for the cause of Christ. If you look in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, staying in the same place, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, be diligent and come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And if you go down to verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So right there we see people who had associated Paul, these godly people, these Christians that we've been talking about at the beginning of chapter 3, these qualities of Christians who have fallen away, there were some people who did Paul wrong. And Paul was suffering for Christ, and yet they abandoned him. They did him harm. We know from Paul's life that he was shipwrecked, that he was imprisoned, beaten. And so while, we may not all suffer the same persecution, there's definitely persecution to come. Looks like it's about time to take a break. We're going to come back to this question because I think it's very important. Call on your question right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Second Timothy chapter 3, about a list of characteristics that honestly aren't very good, but seem to apply to those in the faith. And if you have a question right now, go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564. Before we went on break, we were dealing with a question from a longtime listener, Ben, about what it means to be persecuted or to suffer in Christ Jesus. And we looked at the example of Paul and his life, and suffering shipwreck, and suffering beatings, and suffering chains, being imprisoned. And as we looked in chapter 4, in verse 10 and both verse 14, we have mentioned two people specifically who left Paul, who abandoned him or who did him harm. And the implication here being that these are people who were in the faith, Christians who were serving with Paul, and then turned away and abandoned him or betrayed him. So what does it mean to suffer for the sake of Christ? Well, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, when people revile us and persecute us, for Christ's sake, we are blessed, Christ says. Christ blesses us when that happens. And so as we go through this life and as we try to do the right thing, Satan is going to use the world, he's going to use the people around us, he's going to use anything he can to try to deter us from staying the course and staying in Christ. And so that means persecution will come. You know, there's an old saying, if they're throwing stones, then you're doing the right thing. And when it comes to persecution, that's absolutely the truth. You know, as we continue to commit ourselves, as we go through our life and as we become more committed and as we do more for the cause of Christ and as we work to expand the kingdom through him, Satan's going to be working extra hard on us. He doesn't need to work very hard on the world. He's got them. You know, he's got them in his clutches. They're happy to be there. But those of us that have rejected him, that have turned to God, that have given our lives over to him, those are the ones that he wants. And he's going to work extra hard to get us. And the more that we work in the kingdom to expand the borders of the kingdom, to pull more people away from Satan, the harder he's going to try to persecute us, to try to depress us, to try to make us sin, to try to use other people to hurt us. And the more that happens, the more we need to cling to Christ, as we're taught to do, the more we need to hold fast to our faith. If you have a question right now, call in 308-9564, 308-9564.
The next characteristic we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is blasphemers. The idea of someone that is railing or against God, they would allow themselves to go up against, clamorous against God is the idea, or against men, and thus they are railing against God or his ways. And there are many times when it's so easy for us to find religious folks that would love to just have a railing or a disagreement. Matter of fact, it is so prominent in this day and time that a famous saying that I'm sure you have heard, there's two things you don't ever talk about, religion and politics, because it always ends up in an argument. And that was a sign of the time, that there are people that are just ready and just absolutely quick to get into an argument over God things or over even Bible things. And the truth is, God has spoken. We're just supposed to be listeners to His Word. He's the one that has already stated it, and we just have to look there for the answers if we're going to be pleasing to Him. It is not a matter of what man says or what man has come up with. I kind of like the statement that I heard someone famous in the past said, it's not what the Bible says that people really disagree over, it's what the Bible doesn't say that people disagree over. And so what we have to do is just go to the Bible for the answers and see what the Bible says, and thus that ends the discussion, because you see, God has spoken. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God has spoken. And so that way it will be His Word and His Word alone. And so we are trying to make certain that we're looking to God's Word for the answer. And thus we'll be able to let the Bible speak on any kind of question that may come up, whether it is on this subject or any other. I think we have a caller standing by the name of Greg, and let me make certain that we have you on air. Greg, are you there?
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Great. How are you doing? How can we help you?
Yes, sir. I was in a ministry here lately, and the pastors, they say your growth will depend on how you see us.
Your growth will depend on how you see us?
How you see them.
Oh, okay.
And that really sort of bothered me at the time, because I really felt like, you know, if God has all authority, and if God can open doors and can close, and if God say, have no other God before me, who are you to say that if I don't worship you or see you in a certain way, that you're going to stop my growth?
Hmm.
So I'd like to have your comment on that.
Well, of course, we are to endeavor to show ourselves approved unto God. God is the only one that can and should be responsible for our growth and our ability to serve. And if we're not serving Him, then we are not exactly doing what He wants us to do, because He's the only motivator. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so you've heard us say many times, do not listen to us. Let us get to the Bible for the answer, because God is the one that will enable us to be able to go to heaven, or that will be based on His Word, which He will judge in that last day, where He may send us to the place that we really don't want to go. And so thus we've got to stand with God, or we are in trouble. So does man get in the way of that? Absolutely. You've heard us say also, before we come into this station here each Sunday, we gather and we pray and we ask the Lord to let us stay out of your way, so that your word and your word alone is what people hear. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we must give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly handling or accurately handling, or another translation says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it is God's word, His word alone, that should be causing us to grow, or we are listening to the wrong source. Does that make sense, Greg?
Thank you, sir.
Okay, well, thank you for calling, and thank you for still listening. I think you've been listening to us for a long time as well.
Yes, sir.
Well,
yes, sir.
Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you as you continue to study.
Thank you, sir.
All right, then.
Bye-bye.
The number again is 308-9564-308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. And thus, we had a caller just call in while we were talking to Greg and wanted to know some more information about this blasphemous here that it's talking about there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the word literally has the idea of railing against, the idea of railing against God or against man. And it just has the idea of speaking against someone else, whether it is God or man. And so do you know people that are always disagreeable? Well, that would fit. That kind of disagreeable attitude and disagreeable disposition is what this is talking about, that God said was going to be happening in the last days. And so the gospel is not a negative thing. It is a positive thing. In matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us how we are supposed to be thinking. And it says, whatsoever things are true and honest and pure and just, and if there's anything praiseworthy that we should be thinking about, meditating on these things. And the God of peace will give you, will be with you. In verse 9, it goes on to say. And so what we have to do is to see what God's word says, and thus we will be pleasing to him. And that's what it's all about. We've got to find what his word says. Now, maybe the caller is referring to the idea of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But again, it would fit into the same category, the idea of if we reject what the Holy Spirit has brought to us through his word, this is the sword of the Spirit. We are rejecting. We're rejecting the messenger of God through his word, and thus there is no forgiveness of that. If we reject the last messenger that God has sent to us, the Holy Spirit, then we are rejecting God, and there will be no forgiveness because we're rejecting it. As long as we have that disagreeable, railing against attitude, then we will not seek after the forgiveness that he wants us to have. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but desires for everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 brings out. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're focusing our attention. Unless you have a question where you'd like to interrupt, then you are welcome to do that because this is a live broadcast. You can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. 308-9564 is the number. There is one line available right now, so go ahead and call in, 308-9564.
As we look at this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after blasphemers it says, disobedient to parents. Now, wait a minute. What is disobedient to parents doing in the midst of lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and as we go on, we'll see unthankful, unholy, unloving, all these other pretty terrible characteristics. But being disobedient parents, that's not that bad, is it? I mean, we were all disobedient to our parents at some point, weren't we? That's not really what it's talking about. Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this recorded here beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And why should children obey their parents in the Lord? For this is right. And then he quotes the Old Testament, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and may live long on the earth. So even in the New Testament, we continue this idea of honoring our parents, being obedient to our parents. And why should we be obedient? Because they're good people? Because they've done right by us? And that may be true, and I hope that you've had a set of parents that have done that. But that's not the reason we're given. We're told to be obedient to our parents because it is the right thing to do. So disobedient to parents, how can we be disobedient to our parents? Well, our parents who have authority over us as we're children, if they give us direction and we willfully refuse to do that, that's being disobedient. You know, we call God our Father. As we pray to God often, you'll hear people say, our Father in heaven. In fact, when Christ was showing his disciples how to pray, he said, our Father which art in heaven. You know, if God is our Father, how are we disobedient to him when we don't do what he asks us to do? And it's very much the same way as with our parents. We disobey our parents when we don't follow their guidelines. I think we have a question right now. If you have a question, though, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Ben calling in this question. And Ben, again, thank you for being such an attentive listener today. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, he asks, and they shall lay hands on, and here's his question, is that laying on of hands for us today? Well, good question, Mark, Ben. It's based on Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, and it's right in the midst of several signs that God was going to use to be able to do something. Now, it starts in verse 17. It says, and these signs will follow. And now, Why? Why were these signs to follow? Well, let's jump down to verse 20, and we'll find the answer to your question, Ben. In verse 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming," that is the Lord working with them, "and was confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And so the purpose for those signs was to confirm the word that they were speaking. Well, you might wonder, well, why would these words need to be confirmed? Well, if you think about it, had the Bible been written at that time, the New Testament, that is? And, of course, no, it had not. So why should anyone believe the apostles? Why should anyone believe anything they had to say? How would they make certain that people would know that this was, in fact, the Word of God? Well, God himself is the one that would work through them to make certain that people would know. How? With the accompanying signs. That's Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. It says, "They went out everywhere preaching the Word, and the Lord working with them, confirming the Word with the accompanying signs." Now, that's not the only place that this comes out, because some would call that passage into question because of some of the newer manuscripts. But so let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and it brings out the very same thing, that God was confirming the word through those signs and wonders that he did through them. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" How? Verse 4, "God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." So there we see it again, that God used the miracles and signs and the wonders to be able to prove the word that was coming to them, so people would know that this was, in fact, the word of God. So, Ben, based upon these two passages, what would you say? Would you say they're for us today? Well, if you say yes, then what we'd have to do is figure out, well, do we have all of the word of God? And then when we look and see that answer, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work." So the word was completed back then. It was written down, whereby when we read, we may understand God's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, And matter of fact, there is even a warning attached to it. Now that it is complete, that we have it, Galatians chapter 1 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Accursed, and that's the Greek word anathema. Ben, thanks for the call. Thanks for the question. It's time for us to take another break, and we do want you to know the lines are now available. You can go ahead and call in your question while we're at break. But if you have never enrolled in this correspondence course, now's your chance. Go ahead and take this opportunity, even while we're at break. Go ahead and call. If the line is busy, then don't give up. Just hang up, and then wait a moment or two, and then press redial, and you'll be able to get through. 553-5157 is the number to get the correspondence course. But now, while we're at break, if you want to go ahead and call in your question, here at the station, the number is 308-9564. We'll be right back. To know that we are serious when we say this is free, it is a comprehensive Bible correspondence course, and you can enroll in that, and we will pay the money. We will send it to you. It's not a matter. We do not want your money. Please do not send us your money. This is completely free. This is financed by Christians who love God so much, who have been blessed by God, that they want to share with you the wealth that they've received in God's Word. And so that number, again, is 553-5157. If it's busy, just hang up and then call back in just a minute or two, and the line will be available. Now, here at the station, the number is 308-9564. A little bit different instruction here. If the line just rings and rings and rings, don't hang up. That just means we're talking to someone else, and we'll get to you in just a moment. And so you can go ahead and call in your question right now, 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak to your question. This is WJNI, Ladson, North Charleston, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. And this is a free broadcast encouraging you to get back to the Bible as we study God's Word together. Again, this is WJNI, Ladson, North Charleston, 106.3, and this is Let the Bible Speak.
We have a question from Jackie, and Jackie, we appreciate you calling in with your question. Jackie asked, if someone commits adultery and the spouse does not know, and then the one who committed adultery comes to repentance, do they need to confess to the spouse or to Christ alone? And let's first acknowledge the situation here. That's a very delicate situation that you're dealing with. But your question is a very good question. I submit to you that there's a third option. Instead of just confessing to the spouse or just confessing to Christ, I think the true answer is that you need to confess to both. And here's where we'll go with that. First, let's look at an example from the Bible of someone who had to deal with this situation. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and through the blessings of God has been made over the household of one of the Egyptians, and the Egyptian's wife has now come to Joseph and wants him to lie with her. And listen to what Joseph has to say. And this is very interesting. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, Joseph speaking to the wife here says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he," that being the husband, "nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph understood and acknowledged that adultery is a sin against God. So yes, you do need to confess to Christ. You need to pray to God for forgiveness for the adultery, whoever the adulterer was in the situation. But also there's an obligation to the spouse. If you turn over into the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see here that in the commitment of marriage that two people make to each other, certain things change about the individuals. We know that when God created Adam and Eve, he said the two shall become one flesh. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you pick up beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except consent for a time." And it goes on from there. The point being that in the commitment of marriage, your body is no longer yours. It belongs to your spouse. And so when you take your body and give it to another who is not your spouse, you sinned against your spouse. And just as with the example of Joseph, as he recognized that adultery was a sin against God and thus needed to be, if it ever happened, to be brought before God, you need to bring it before your spouse and confess to them and ask for their forgiveness, because your body is no longer yours. It belongs to your spouse. Jackie, I hope that helps you. I hope it helps anybody dealing with this situation. Oftentimes, when we are dealing with sin, we can recognize maybe where we have transgressed against somebody or transgressed against God. But oftentimes, unfortunately, we find ourselves in situations where we have both violated the trust of God and violated the trust of another. And it's important that we take the time and the opportunity and exercise some humility and not only confess to God, but to confess to our fellow man what we have sinned against them for and ask for their forgiveness. Because that is just as important, because we are to love our neighbor, we are to live peaceably with all men, and we can only do that when we have violated their trust through forgiveness from them. Call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
This is a number, it's toll-free in this area, 308-9564. You can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to your question. This is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question. Again, the number, the phone lines tend to fill up toward the end of the broadcast, and so if you have a Bible question, now is the time to call so that we can be able to get to your question and not have to hold it over to the next week. We have Leslie calling in this afternoon. She asked this question. She's from Lincolnville. She says, if God forgives us our sins, how is it that he is going to judge us? How is it that we have to give an account for every good and bad thing that we have done? And no doubt you are thinking of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he's done, whether good or bad. Well, Leslie, I would encourage you to also read 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Every one of these verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, start with the word if. And it says, beginning with verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. And so what we need to do is to walk with him in such a way to where that we are confessing and we are turning away from our sin. We've got to repent or perish, Luke 13:3 says. And so as we turn away from our sins and confess our sins before God, it says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And when God forgives something, he brings it not up again. Unlike us, he has the ability to forgive and to forget, where we tend to remember things and actually eat ourselves up many times over the sins that we have committed. So, Leslie, hopefully that was helpful to you. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, to be able to answer the question. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart.
We've been looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and a list of some characteristics that hopefully all of us are not striving to have, but rather are resisting. And we've gone through several: lovers of selves, lover of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. The next two are very interesting: unthankful and unholy. Unthankful. That's an interesting one to think about, because that is something that is so easy to fall into the trap of. You know, we find ourselves in situations. How many times have you been in your car, you're driving to work, and it starts sputtering, or the air conditioning goes out, and you start talking about how awful your car is and how horrible your car is, and you just need a better car and this and that? Well, are you thankful for your transportation at that point? Or are we unthankful because it's not acting the way we want it to act, or things aren't working out the way we want it to? Is that the situation we find ourselves in? When the things that we have been blessed with, that God has blessed us with, don't exactly work the way we want them to, or don't exactly go the way we want them to, are we still thankful for those things? Are we? In the 100th Psalm, a psalm that may be familiar to most of you, in the 100th Psalm, David speaking here in verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And why was David so thankful to God? Why did David enter into God's courts with praise and thanksgiving? Because God had blessed David with everything that he had, just as God has blessed you and me with everything that we have. Everything that belongs to us belongs to him, because he, from him all blessings flow. So unthankful. You ever unthankful? I think what happens when we become unthankful is we forget where the source is. Where the source of all our blessings come from. If we can keep our mind focused and keep sharp that it is God who blesses us with every blessing, then it's a lot easier to be thankful all the time, because he has so richly blessed each and every one of us with everything that we have. It's about time for a break. Call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We are back live now, and we want you to know that this is a live broadcast. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will be glad to let your question be next in line. We've got a couple stacked up here, and we're going to deal with in just a second. But we do want you to know that that offer for the free correspondence course, where you can study in the privacy of your home 24/7 at any time you choose, it is one of the best ways to be able to get an overview of the Bible. That number again for that free Bible correspondence course is 553-5157. If the line is busy, just hang up and then hit redial, and maybe you can get through the second time. 553-5157. But now, if you want your question to be answered live over the air, you can call in right now, and we will let the Bible speak to your question. To call in, you can dial 308-9564.
We've been talking today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we just got done talking about being unthankful. The next one here is unholy. You know, we're not to be unholy. Does that mean that God really expects us to be holy? Well, I think let's look at the Bible. Let's let the Bible speak to that question. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So yes, those of us, we are called to be holy, not to be unholy. So what does it mean to be unholy? Well, the word holy itself means literally to be set apart. And God is holy. God has set himself apart from sin, from carnality, from immoralness. All the other phrases we could use, but sin is the most simple. God has separated himself from sin completely. And only through the being buried with Christ in baptism and accepting who Christ is, confessing his good name, repentance, can we then be in the presence of God. So as long as we haven't done that, we are essentially unholy because we're in sin. So to be unholy, and remember that we're talking about here people who have done that, people who have accepted and who are faithful, and yet they're called unholy. So what has happened to these people? Well, they have forgotten who they are, and they've forgotten who they've committed themselves to, and they have turned again to those things that they put behind them. The old man that they were supposed to let go of, apparently they found him lying around, and they put him back on. And so they're no longer setting themselves apart to God, but they are back into their sinful nature. And how many of us fall into that trap? How many of us, having accepted the richness of God's righteousness, have turned back to sin, have fallen into our old habits, given in to the devil? Well, my friends, then it says right here that that's unholy, because that's not being set apart. And that's something we terribly need to avoid. It's something that we're all going to struggle with as we go through this life. Call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a couple of callers calling in this afternoon, Daryl and a Barbara, that is asking questions about the marriage divorce and how to deal with the problems associated with that. And let me just direct you to the passage of Scripture that you might be able to read and understand on your own. It is very simple, God's plan. Man is the one that messes things up. And God says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, and there you will find your answer about exactly what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The circumstances one can remarry on is in verse 9. And as far as how to clean up the situation that may has occurred because of some of that, well, then obviously repentance is what is needed. And that brings us to the next question. There is an Addison that calls in this question. It says, when you repent, how do you go about repentance? Do you get on your knees saying, God, forgive me, or what? Well, as I read earlier in 1 John chapter 1, that we must confess our sin, but that confession needs to be sparked from a godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow works repentance not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world, it produces death. And so we need to make certain that we have a godly sorrow that will lead to a permanent repentance. That repentance, it should be sparked by a godly sorrow. Okay, what's a godly sorrow? Well, sometimes I will tell the story about how once I got a speeding ticket and didn't mean to be speeding, but in fact I was because I was fiddling with my horn. Well, I was sorry I got caught. Well, that was a worldly sorrow. I was at that moment sorry before God. Later on during the day when I prayed about my prayed for my food, it dawned on me that I was sorry for the wrong reason. I should have been sorry that I had sinned against God, because God tells me to keep the laws of the land, Romans 13, verse 1, 2, 3. And so we must do what God says. And so I had sinned against God. That caused me to have a godly sorrow, a sorrow before Him. And then that kind of sorrow led me to determine, okay, well, I get in that situation again, I'm not going to try and drive and fix it at the same time. I'll pull over to the side of the road and fix it. There's the repentance, a change of heart that resulted in a change of action. And so, Addison, when we repent, our repentance must be first sparked vertically, a godly sorrow. That's why I should be changing. For example, prisoners in prison, they are repenting because they're behind bars. They can't go out and do the things they used to do because they're behind bars. Now, have they repented? Yes. But they've repented because the bars are keeping them from doing it. So they've got a change of action, but the bars are causing it. God wants us to repent in our heart first. That will cause a change of actions in our body. And so when we repent before God, we need to be sorry before God. That will lead us to change our action. And then when we ask the Lord to forgive us, that is, if we're one of His children. If we're not one of His children, we do not even have His ear. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, that it brings out that by our sin, God has to separate from us so that He will not hear. So if we're in our sin, if we are not a child of God or reconnected with God, then no matter how many times we say, forgive us, He doesn't hear. Now, that may surprise some of you. But if you remember Saul of Tarsus, as he prayed and fasted for 3 days, he still had his sin. It was only 3 days later that Ananias came to and told him what he needed to do to wash away his sins. And thus he said in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so we need to make certain that we have that connection with God. And then once He is Christ is our advocate, He will forgive us, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Addison, I hope that helps. You are to be commended by asking such a question as that. That says something about your heart, and I sure do appreciate it. Make certain that if you've not enrolled in the correspondence course, that you take advantage of that today. 553-5157 is that number. And thank you for listening today, and thank you for tuning in. The number here, 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and we'll let the Bible speak to the question on your heart.
We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the next two items on our list is unloving and unforgiving. Go ahead and call your question right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. Unloving. What does that mean? What does that mean to be unloving? Well, turn over to 1 John. And I think we'll get an idea of what God's talking about when He wants us to love. What He's looking for when He wants us to love. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then He goes into an explanation. "In this, the love of God was manifest toward us." How did God show His love towards us is what's being brought out here. "God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him," speaking of Christ. "In this is love." Where is love? "In that God sent His only Son. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You see the connection there? The connection is, if God showed His love by giving His only Son, then we need to show love towards our brother. And skip down to verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know somebody like that? You know somebody who's willing to come up and shake your hand but says stuff behind your back? They're unloving.
You know, there's something interesting about this. The regular King James uses the words without natural affection for that word. And it has the idea of a hard-hearted heart toward kindred. Sometimes families are just so unloving nowadays, aren't they? And you don't have to be hateful to be unloving. You can be just without love. And it's unfortunate that I see that from time to time, and maybe you've seen it as well, where children are actually looked on with despise rather than with love. It is something that is just draining right out of families. The more impersonal we are with one another, letting computer games and television interfere, the less we love one another because we are not investing in one another. And this verse brings out, without natural affection, there is just a hard-heartedness that is permeating in our families today. And that's what this is actually talking about. So is that something that is a good thing or a bad thing? Well, this was going to be a sign that was going to happen in the last days. Now, is this happening among religious folks? Well, yes, it is. There is just as much dominant or predominant among them as it is in the world. And so we need to make certain that this affection is in the home as it is supposed to be. How can you restore it? Well, first of all, we need to start living with one another and just instead of just making our homes a pit stop where we go, we fill up our tanks, change our clothes, and then we're off again. If we have a natural affection, it will have to be something that we work on so that will be a love that is permeating in our home. We need to work on this very much. Love is not natural. Did you hear me? Love is not natural. It is a learned attitude. It is a learned process where we have to learn to be patient and kind and not envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. 1 Corinthians 13 describes to us how to love as we should. And so, unfortunately, this characteristic as well is around us in the religious world. And so we do want you to know that you're listening to WJNI, Ladson, North Charleston, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We're going to go ahead and take a break now, and the number here, if you would like to call in your question right now, you can go ahead and call in, and it will get on the air, 308-9564. The lines are now available, 308-9564. While we're at break, go ahead and call in your question. We'll be right back.
We've been looking today textually at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and looking at this list of characteristics that hopefully all of us are striving to avoid. If you have a question, go ahead and call in right now, 308-9564. The lines are open, 308-9564. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, after looking at unloving, we have unforgiving. And unforgiving, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, we won't read this whole thing, but take some time when you get a chance and read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Christ shares a parable about forgiveness and what it means. Looks like we have a live call. We're going to come back to unforgiving in just a minute. Hold your place there. Go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564.
I believe we have Shonda. I believe, is that correct? Did I say your name right?
Yes.
How can we help you, Shonda?
I guess my question would be, how do you differentiate loving someone? I know you have to love because the Bible requires that, but also dealing with them. It's almost like a thin line to me when you see certain characteristics that are not godly.
Right. And it's hard sometimes to apply that, but that's what the Bible does, is it is able to give us clear instruction on how to love someone. We're not talking about, when God uses the word agape-type love in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not talking about an ooey-gooey feeling or even if I like this person. He's saying that if I'm going to love, that is a command to obey. And the obedience is applied this way, that love is patient or suffers long with them. And if I'm going to love them, I need to be patient. I need to be kind to that person. Even if they're unkind to me, I've got to be kind to them. If I'm going to love that person, then I need to make certain that I'm not envious of them. Maybe they are blessed in some way, and that gives me a bad attitude. Well, I need to get over that and to not have that bad attitude. And then the next thing, it says love does not parade itself. I'm not going to try and make myself look better than them. And then the last thing in verse 4 says that it is not puffed up. That is that I'm going to try and make them look bad or arrogant toward them. That's just one of the verses, of four verses there, that is just power-packed with instructions on how I am to behave toward even someone that is unlovely. I've got to love them that way. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Well, thank you, Shonda, for calling in, and continue to call and listen in each week.
Yes, sir.
All right. Have a great day.
You too.
All right. Bye-bye. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about characteristics of what's going to be happening in the last days. And those last days started in the first century, and they continue even to today. And one peculiar thing about this is, as we look at these, we're noticing that these things are not talking about those wicked, ungodly, despicable people of the world that obviously are children of Satan. No, these things can be applied to those God, those people that are at least entertain or talk about God a great deal, maybe go to church every week. These characteristics are prevalent among them as well. And so we should listen closely here and ask ourselves, is this talking about me? Am I this way? And if I'm this way, I need to change.
We've been looking in particular right now at being unforgiving, and we've been talking about Matthew chapter 18, where Christ has a parable to share concerning forgiveness. We won't look at the whole thing, but looking at verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And it's interesting who Peter qualifies as, who he's trying to forgive. It's not some random person, as Ricky just said, but it's his brother. "How often shall I forgive my brother?" And he says, "Up to seven times." In verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And does that mean once you get 70 times seven that you're done forgiving somebody? No, that's not the point. The point is, as often as your brother comes to you for forgiveness, they need to get it from you. And the parable that Christ shares, a master is going to collect all of his debts from his servants. And one particular servant has a debt that he cannot pay. It's too much. And the master is about to sell his family into slavery, and the servant comes and begs the master, "However long it takes, I'm going to pay you back." And it says that the master had compassion on his servant. And so he did not do that which he had the right to do, which was to get back his money any way possible. And so he forgave the debt. He forgave the debt because the servant came to him and he had compassion for him. And what did the servant do? Did he go out and rejoice, or did he go out and find situations where he could show the same kind of compassion? No, instead he found someone else who owed him just a little bit of money. And he had him thrown into prison because he owed him money. So he showed no forgiveness. And when the master found out, the master was very upset. Verse 32, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." And then here's the kicker. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You see the connection here? The master is God. And God, just as God has forgiven us, we should forgive our brother. And when we don't, that angers God. Because of the compassion and the mercy he has shown for us, we should have the same attitudes towards our brethren. And as you see in verse 35, he qualifies. It's not just about forgiveness, but forgiveness from the heart. How many times have you found yourself in a situation or someone you know, and they forgave with their lips, but their actions and their heart and their mind did not forgive? They said, "Oh yeah, you're forgiven," but they still held that hate in their heart. And forgiveness is such a hard thing because it's so personal to us. Somebody offends us. Somebody does something against us, and it cuts us to the core because we trust that person. And when they come to us for forgiveness, sometimes we're not ready to let our anger go. Well, we need to be very careful with our forgiveness. If we're not truly forgiving from the heart, Christ says here, my Heavenly Father won't be forgiving you if you're not forgiving from the heart. And so we have to take on the mind of Christ, who gave everything up of himself to come to be the sacrifice for our sins while we were still enemies to him. That's the type of forgiveness. That's the type of mercy and compassion we need to show our brothers. We need to have the type of forgiveness that looks at that situation and values nothing more than restoration with our fellow brother.
We have a couple of callers calling in this afternoon, and Harriet calls in more of a statement. She asks, love is a commandment, right? How can one go to God and expect to be forgiven if they haven't loved? Harriet, you're exactly right. We must learn how to love, and that's the only way that God will forgive us. For if we do not forgive our brethren, then how can God forgive us? Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the chapter there, very clearly brings that out. And then the example prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so very good statement, Harriet, and thank you for calling in that statement. We have Janaris. I'm not certain if I'm saying your name right, Janaris. He asked this question. Says, Jesus made it clear that a man could divorce his wife for adultery, but didn't mention the woman. What if a woman's husband commits adultery? Well, I would want you to know that the same statements are used in both genders. And you can look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 12, and there you'll find your answer. It says, if a woman puts away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. And so it goes both ways. That it is not gender specific. And so there's your answer in Mark chapter 10 and verse 12. He mentions that as well. And so we need to make certain that we look at all of what God's word says if we're going to be pleasing to him. Now, back in our text now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's one phrase that I wanted us to look at and to note here, that in this it brings out that we are to make certain that we are not doing as well. He brings out, let's see, it's in reference to, truce breakers, the regular King James says, and it brings out that there is a the word truce breakers in some translations uses the word implacable. And the word implacable, I think we just went off the air. I think there was a flash of lightning here, and so hopefully we're back on the air now. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it brings out the word truce breakers or implacable. It's the idea of someone that just cannot make a stand. Literally, the idea that they will just, they're just totally undependable in every way. And so do you know somebody that way? Their word is about as good as an ant's word walking across a busy highway. You know, what kind of success are they going to have? And so there are some people that are that way. That you just know when they say one thing that that's not exactly what they mean at all. And the idea of that they cannot or will not make an agreement, they cannot make a statement and live by it. And so we've got to make certain that we are going to be people that can keep our word. Then the next phrase in chapter 2, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and now verse 3, it brings out, the next phrase is false accusers. That literally has the idea of diabolos. And what does that sound like? Yeah, the devil. And so that's one of his titles, that he is a false accuser of people. And so there are going to be people that are godly, that are trying to be Christians, that will be diabolos. Yes, there will be. And so they are false accusers. They will accuse people of something, and it be totally untrue. Now, you might say, well, who would do something like that? Well, have you ever heard someone tell somebody a juicy bit of gossip, and then they go and they tell somebody that gossip, and before you know it, it just goes everywhere? Well, that is a false accuser. That is someone that is taking the information and they are tearing others down about this bit of gossip about someone, and they are now becoming a diablos. That is a name of Satan. So whenever you see someone doing something like that, you would be perfectly right to say, well, you're a devil, because that's exactly what the Bible would call someone that is slandering someone that way. And so we need to make certain that we have natural affection, that we are one to stand by our word, and that we are not going to be a false accuser in any way. The next statement that is used in this verse is incontinent in the regular King James Version. In other translations, it has the idea of without natural or without self-control. And that's exactly what this means, without self-control. Do you know people that that just don't have no control of their passions, or maybe their anger, or maybe their emotions in many ways? And so that will be something that is not going to be associated with God, but rather it's going to be associated with the wrong kind of characteristic that God would have us to have. And so we're going to go ahead and take a quick break, and then we're going to finish up this list, Lord willing, as we look to see what the Bible says. You can call in your question right now. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind, and even while we're at break. So go ahead and call in your question right now. We'll be right back.
Chapter 3, going through this list that seemingly, not seemingly, that is applying to those who espouse some kind of faith or who consider themselves to be religious. And we've gone through about half the list. We're going to finish up this list real quick because we want to get right back to verse 5 and really hit this home. Next we have brutal, despisers of good, traitors. And that word brutal, another word for it is fierce. And how many of us have been in situations where people who we think are people of God, well, somebody disagrees with them, and they just turn into a fierce person, and they just vehemently want to argue about something, and their anger overwhelms them, and they have a rage about them. And that's kind of what it's talking about. Or how many of us have had that happen? We've seen something, a disagreement as a personal attack, and we vehemently oppose it, and we become fierce or brutal. Despisers of good. And that's kind of self-explanatory. Those things that are good, that come from God, if we despise those things, if we don't seek out the good things in life, interaction with our brethren, if we don't seek out to be subjected to the laws of the land and all the other things that we're asked to be, well, then we despise good. Traitors. The idea of a traitor. If we've made a commitment to God and we turn back on it, well, we're a traitor. We're a traitor to the kingdom. And we're no longer seeking and serving him, but we're seeking and serving ourselves. Headstrong, haughty, very similar to proud or boasters. But the insidious thing about being headstrong or haughty is typically it starts out okay. You're doing the right thing, and what happens? People notice, and they come up and they pat you on the back. And your head starts getting a little bigger, your chest sticks out a little more, and you start taking some credit for yourself. And, oh, well, thank you so much. I've worked really hard, and this is what I've done, and this and that. And what we can never, ever, 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 ever forget is that God gets all the glory, because everything comes from him. And when we have success in his kingdom, it's not our success, it's his success. So headstrong, haughty, and then lastly, kind of a summing up sort of a characteristic, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Which are you? That's a question you got to ask. Do you love pleasure or do you love God?
And so easy to mix that up, and the devil would like nothing better than to confuse us and think that they're one in the same. And so it is a joy to serve the Lord, but sometimes it is not a joy. It's never, I don't think it's ever a good idea to enjoy someone slapping you on the other cheek. Are you having to carry a load a second mile? But that is supposed to be a service that the Lord would have us to follow, and that we are to be following God that way. We have Mary calling in this afternoon, and she asked this question about Luke 17 and verse 3, which says, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And so she says, it says rebuke there. Does that mean in terms of forgiveness? What does it mean in terms of forgiveness? Well, forgiving means that that offense, whatever it is to no longer be held against him. It is to be best we can to do is to forget that and forget it. Now, that a lot of times people don't know that when someone repents, that that includes restitution. If you remember the Zacchaeus, when he repented, he said, if I have wronged anyone, I will repay them manyfold for the wrong that I have done them. And Jesus responds by saying, well, then Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your home today. And so that restitution is also part of repentance. It's not a matter of forgetting and then we're supposed to just forget the whole matter, but they should desire to make the item right as well. We also see that idea of that practice of restitution or restoring or fixing the wrong that they were part of in the jailer in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas had been beaten wrongfully. It brings out that when the jailer came in and asked, what must I do to be saved? And hearing the word of God, the very first thing that the jailer did was to wash their stripes before being baptized, showing his heart of wanting to make right the wrong that was done to them. And so, Mary, that would be part of that. But the idea of we want them to repent. We want them to go to heaven. We do not want anyone to go to hell. And so we desire for them to repent no matter what they've done, whether it is the most loathsome sin you can think of. We should try to help them to come to heaven and to serve the Lord. That will be the greatest victory of all. I hope that answered your question and that that was helpful to you. Again, you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is WJNI, Lads in North Charleston, and we are letting the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart, that are on your mind. We've been looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at these verses here in verses 1 through 5, showing us that there are a number of things that are very clearly happening all around us in the religious world. Well, can I fix that? It's not just the religious world that this is happening, or not the wicked world around us. This is happening in the religious world around us, that there are people that they have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. And that is that the power is that God himself can and will make us into the image of his son if we will let him. We must make certain that we're letting God's word reign in our heart in order to overcome all of these terrible things that are recorded in the Bible. It says having a form or a metamorphosis is the idea there of godliness. There is some kind of change that is taking place, but they are denying that power. Thus, they're refusing the power thereof. And then the bottom line, and my friends, I want to ask you, do you have the power to do this? He says, from such people, turn away. Wow. If any of these characteristics are a dominant characteristic of the quote unquote religious people, you know, do you have the courage to turn away from such people as that? They will affect you. Their leaven will infect your heart. And so we must try our best to be what God wants us to be. And so look over that list again and see if that list is not just out in the wicked world, but is also among the religious world and the areas in which you may find yourself each week. Is Jesus just talking about that terrible darkness world out there, or is he talking about those who have a form of godliness? Well, obviously, verse 5 shows us that there is a form of godliness that he is concerned about, and those individuals need to be turned away from. We want you to know that it has been our honor to be able to let the Bible speak today, and we hope and pray that the things that we've said today have been helpful to you as we look into God's Word, so that when all is said and done, God will be glorified, you will be edified, and all of us will be able to let the power that is in God's word work in our heart so that we can become more like our Father. It is our goal that you hear what God says And we hope and pray that you will take this opportunity to enroll in a correspondence course or go to our website and you can download it free of charge at BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com. Again, the Bible has the answers. That's the only way that we can stand approved to God one day, for He will have the final word, and that word will be it. Let us look to Him and His word for those answers. Until next week, we want to say thank you for tuning in today. Daniel's standing in for Nick, and this is Rick, as we let the Bible speak. Have a good day.